Beloved, I have it on my mind today, something tonight about the great giver in the Bible. And it was something that touched me in the last times, that we have a great giver as our own. Our God and Father, as we spoke today about Him. And I only wanted to show them few points about that, what He has given. There is one point that we should have in mind about all these things. Our God is a giving God. But the world and the devil takes only away. So let us have this point in our mind when we look at the scripture and read a few verses to go further and further. I'd like to read the first one from Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We saw on Sunday night, we saw that God has given his only begotten son. The son of his love he has given for us. The only one. This one who was the highest person, the highest thing that he could give, he gave for us. He does not spare his own son. This is the unspeakable gift that he has given for us. We spoke about it, that this gift is so precious that we couldn't reach or increase this value of this gift in his fullness. But it is a gift what we have given. What has he given for us? But a gift is only your own if you accepted it. And this is also the lesson which we learned on Sunday night. That we have to accept our Lord Jesus as our own, as our Savior, our personal Savior. Now we could stop at this point. Because all and everything is given in our Lord Jesus. His fullness, his excellence, as we had said, is totally all in all of what we need. We are sometimes a little bit stupid. Because we do search things, other things, what can give us something else, but not that, what our Lord can give us. This gift. We cannot have the right words for that, what it really means. But we can have a look what the Lord has received as the gift from God. And I want to show a few things about that. What our Lord got got from his Father in heaven. At first, I want to read a verse from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first thing that God has given our Lord is a name above every name. And we cannot know what it means for our Lord Jesus. He was the rejected man, but he had given a name above all. This exaltation is greater than we ever can know or recognize. But it's so wonderful that we know that our Lord has a name above all names. The second thing I want to show is in John 17. I like to say it first. If we have a look on the names of our Lord Jesus, we find so much glories and, attitudes in it, that we can't take a whole week above all these names and all what is mentioned in it. It's so full. We cannot have it all, but we can search at it. And I had joy if we look at this. What does it mean, man? What does it mean, son of man? What does it mean that he's Lord? What does it mean that it is Christ? So I want to give you that with you, that you can also have a look what it means, that what is included in this wonderful name. But then God gave our Lord Jesus something that is very important. In John 17, verse 2, I want to read. This is the prayer of our Lord. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, as thou hast given him. So, the one point is that our Lord, or God gave our Lord people. So this was the result of his work on earth. This was the result of his sufferings, that he has a reward for him. And now it is the joy of our Lord to look at those who he loved and to look on those who he will in eternity have with him, as we saw today. But there is a second point that was given to him. This is the first part of this verse. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. And this is also a great thing. Our Lord has the power for all flesh. We will come to the point that is not at all, but he has the power. God has given the power to his Son. And it is so wonderful that God has given him so much. This power is a godly, divine power. It's not comparable with human power, but it's so much more. And we can think about that, that he has the power over all flesh. So that means it's not only something that a man should obey him. It's also that, as an example, as he called the great fish, the fish has to be obedient over him. It hurts the whole flesh, the whole creation is under his power. In John 5, we find the next point. Verse 22. For the Father judgeth not no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So this judgment is given to the Son. The Son is the judger. He is the one who has his fully delight to judge in the way as he should do. But it is not to condemn something that the next verse said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And this was the reason why he had committed the judgment unto the Son. So it's this one who has been judged in a unbelievable, unjust way, he has now given the judgment by the Father. We cannot understand it, but it is so great that we can look of, at our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. But then we also find, if we look at Ephesians 1, that God has given him or set him in a point that is more than we have seen now. We find it in verse 22. And Ephesians 1, verse 22, and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this is the position he had now, that he is the head of his body, that he is this one to whom everything is going to and from which everything is going out. So this is very, this is also something which we cannot understand, but it is some of his glory, some of his things that he has given him now. And so we can have a little bit joy of that, but God, that we can joy with our Lord about that, what God has given him. And the one verse that shows us a little bit the den Umfang, this the
greatness,
the greatness of our Lord, or the is Matthew 18. No, 28, is it? I'm sorry. Matthew 28, verse 18.
The extent. the extent here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this included all things who is mentioned in the Bible, as we find that there are principalities, that are demons, they are all under his power. There is nothing who is more powerful than our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is also something which we can that we can see, and that is so great. And it's also something for us which is very comfortable for us, that we can see him, that he is the highest, the most authoritative person which ever exist, the next as God is. And this is so wonderful. This is our Lord, who has all power in heaven and in earth. And there is another thing which we can look at. This is what we have got. What we have got in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the outcome, the blessings for us. And there's one verse that we can read in John 10 about that. As we turn verse, 10 verse 28, or verse 27 I read. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that what we have given is eternal life. This is something that is incredible for us. We cannot understand it because our minds, our heads are bounded in a way of time and in a way of also in begrenzten Umfang.
It has boundaries.
Boundaries. But our Lord has given us something what is over these things. It's over our mind. It's something eternal. It's something what isn't comparable what we have on life here on earth. But we can live in it. We can take it as something by faith. And this is what we can enjoy now. But if we come in the next days, we will see in John 14 that he also has given us peace. And this is something also what we need for every day. Peace in a different way. In John 14, verse 27, the Lord said, peace I have with you, my peace I give unto you. And not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We will come to it tomorrow, or in the next days. But this is something that is so higher than the world is. The world has no peace. The world is, the attitude of the world is wild. It's going up and down. There is nothing who can have you where you can find really peace. But the Lord gave his peace. The Lord gave us peace, and that is something that is also a great blessing for us, that we can have this peace, that we can enjoy this peace. And so let us always look at these things, what our Lord has given us, or what was given by God to us in our person of Jesus Christ. But it's with the peace, there is also included another thing. This is what we find in Matthew 11, I think. Yeah. This is the rest. The rest which is, which we cannot divide from peace. In Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And this is also a very important point, the rest of our souls. There, we need rest for our daily doings, yes, and our Lord will give us that also. But the most important point is the rest of our souls. And the devil also wants temptation, attack this point, that he wants to take us away this rest, this peace in our souls, in our hearts. But it's so great that we could stand on the word of God, that we could accept it, and that we could enjoy the words that he has given to us. That he said, "I will give you rest." So let us do it every time new. It's not something that we can have one time and it's done for all times. We have to do it every time now. We have to stand on the words. Because if we do not, if we leave from this, it's more easier for the devil to attack us at these points. But we have the word of God, the true, as we have seen today, the only true which is in the world is the word of God. There is a third point. There is a third point where we can look at a giver. At first we say God as a giver. Then we said our Lord Jesus as a giver. Or God through our Lord Jesus. But there is a third point. And this depends on the responsibility that we have. That is a point that we also should give something. But it is not something what we have to do. Of course, God wishes us to do that. He wants us to do that. But it is something that we do with our free will. It's something that we do with our heart as a response of that gift that he has given to us. And this is what is so important. There are no persons in heaven who have done the conversion as an, they're all in heaven who are there with a free will, with a free decision. There's nobody who said, "I take you with me." It's not possible. Everyone is there with a free decision. And so it's also the responsibility of us to say, "Oh, what is our response to that, what our Lord, our God has given to us?" And I found three things that he wants from us. And the first I will read from Proverbs, Proverbs 23. Verse 26. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So the first one that God wants us to give is the fully heart, a complete heart. It's, as I have said, it's a free decision. But he wants us to have our heart, the most important thing which we have. Without our heart, we can't do anything. But with our heart, with a heart full of our Lord Jesus, we are in a situation where we can more enjoy the blessings and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where we are also able to do something for Him. But the first point is that we have or needed to give our whole heart to Him. And here so many elder people than I have, I know. But I think that isn't the thing of an age. We have, all of us have every day new, make the decision, oh Lord, I want my heart should only be today for You. This is the decision in which we live in, which we can enjoy that what God has given us in His Word, that we can more and more know that what He wants us to do, and more know about Him and His glories. The second point is that He said that we should give something in 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we that love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So now we could say, how is that possible? I know that is the deepest or the highest way that we lay down our life for another, for a brother. But I want only pointed out this point, that we should love each other, as we saw yesterday. And that love is shown by giving, that we have seen. But the point is, how much do we reserve for us? Or how much are we able, or do we want to give for our brother? This is the question which is very challenging for, I think, each one of us. But the point is, when we have a heart full of our Lord Jesus, we are able to give others. We are able to give our brother, or we are able to give something to help each other. To be someone where you can search an advice, or where you can have so many things with, where you can share things, sorrows, but you can also choice share. This is what we learn, that we should give each other, that we should recognize that there couldn't be anything what is valuable to reserve for myself, because our Lord gave everything He had. God gave the highest thing He had, the highest person He had. So, what are we? What is with us? What will we give for our Lord? And the last point is that we find in Hebrews 13, I read from verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of His lips in giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forgot not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So that is especially giving by money. And there is all those things where God said, this is a sacrifice for me, which I which is well pleased. And this is so good that we could do something for him in a very easy way. Nobody knows of us what is done each Sunday, or what is collected each Sunday. And it is good for us, but the Lord knows it. And this is the point we should remember. As he saw the widow who's doing 2 cents in the box of the temple, he said, she has done everything what she had in this box. Or what was it for the Lord Jesus to say to thee that there was a widow who was willing to give everything for that? So let us be encouraged to give something for the Lord, not to be seen by man, not to be under pressure to do something, but from a free will, as we say that a joyful giver is well pleased. This is what God wants us to have, a joyful giving. We something think, oh, we should do things. Yes, probably. It's sometimes better to think in this way. But normally, it should be a joyful thing, an attitude of heart, of our heart, to give. This is what is good. And then the second principality is that we should recognize that giving is better than taking. As we learn, I want to read it the first in Acts 20, I think. That's the Apostle Paul is said. Yeah, in the midst of verse 35, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus who had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is also a principality. But the most point is, the more we have a heart for our Lord, the more we develop the perfectness, the excellent of our Lord Jesus, the more our heart is fulfilled with him. And the more our heart is fulfilled with him, the more we are able to give, the more we are willing to give. So let us think about it more and more. Let us have our hearts, our eyes of our hearts concentrated of our Lord Jesus. This is the only thing which can give us joy, which is totally all and everything for us, what we need. And though with this person, with this precious person, we can have a way in luckiness, glücklich, happiness, and happiness over this earth until the day that he will come. The last act of grace is that he will come and take us to him. This is so wonderful, and this day is so soon. So let us use our short time here on earth for him and to fulfill our hearts with his wonderful person.
This theme that's been before us and the subject of giving, if we could turn to some very well-known verses in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. We know that the Lord Jesus was rejected. This gospel in particular looks at things in that way. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There were those who were attached to him as the Messiah of Israel. And at the beginning of this chapter, we are given information in that connection, which I don't think we find anywhere else, and that is that these disciples that received him as Messiah baptized others to him. as such. In fact, they were so active in this respect that they made and baptized more disciples even than John the Baptist. And this activity on the part of the Lord Jesus awakened the jealousy of the Pharisees. And we know that this was something that remained with them right through, and even Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they delivered him up to him. And so the Lord Jesus left Judea to return to Galilee, and it says that he must needs pass through Samaria. And it goes on to say, then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Here was a transaction that had taken place. A transaction that took place long before, when a father who had a son that he loved in particular gave him something in expression of that love that he had for him. And this is what the Christian company is. As John 17 shows us very clearly, we are those that the Father has given to the Son from out of the world. And no doubt this woman was such a one, or was a picture of such a one. And for this reason, if for no other reason, the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria. Doesn't it show us the marvel of sovereign grace that has been manifested towards us in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who, just as he went out of his way to reach this woman, has gone out of his way to reach every one of us in this room. We have all been the objects of his grace. We weren't converted en masse. We were each one the objects of his love and his dealing. Until we came to him. And when we came to him, perhaps we didn't know anything about what the Lord refers to in these verses. I often tell my younger brothers in Birmingham embarrassing stories about myself, just for their encouragement. When I was first converted, I didn't know one end of the Bible from the other. And the first conference I ever went to was in Findocty in 1971. And a brother got up to give a word in ministry, and he said, "Brethren, turn to 2 John." I sat in my seat, and I thought, I was outraged. So I demanded to know, from the body of the room, "What chapter, brother?" And then I turned it up, and I knew that all things are possible with God, and I would have liked him to make me invisible. But what I'm saying is that, like this woman, we have all started a blank page, haven't we? And in his grace, in his marvellous grace, he has drawn us to himself, and from that time, he's been writing on the fleshy tables of our heart. And so he engages this woman in conversation. He gains her interest, and he speaks about something to her that she doesn't understand, but she is attracted by it. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Had she known what was in the heart of God, what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus for her? What blessing he desired to confer. And if she had taken account of the grace in which the Lord Jesus had come, becoming flesh, and weary with his long journey that day, and sitting just by the well, and yet speaking with her about these things, what confidence it would have awakened in her heart. And what confidence God desires, I think. We've been reminded of that in the scriptures that we have been occupied with already this evening by these things. God wants to inculcate a great confidence in our hearts as far as he is concerned, so that we receive these gifts believingly. It is an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that everyone in this room who is a Christian has God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in them. There have been some days in my life when I've hardly thought about that. It's extraordinary. It's incredible. Well, it is credible, of course, because God has said it in his word, this living water, the one who, because of the one that he occupies us with in glory, can satisfy our hearts. So that we're no longer preoccupied with what we can draw from Jacob's well, from the well of nature, and nature's resources, and nature's amusements. No, we don't want to draw any more from that well. But we want to draw from this fountain of water that springs up unto everlasting life. So the woman is, first of all, attracted by the Lord's words. She desires that this living water might be hers. And having drawn her, he now addresses her conscience. And this is the most important point, isn't it? Because this is how we receive the truth. The truth of God always has a moral aspect. And if we are to receive the truth, we need to be in a proper moral condition to do so. Certainly, if we are going to receive the truth and live by the truth that these verses bring before us, it is most necessary that our lives are in order, isn't it? That our minds are set on things above, and not on things on the earth. The Lord Jesus is our constant object, that there is fellowship with him, part with him, and that we feel it keenly, that we feel it deeply. If this part with him that he would have us enjoy is for a moment interrupted, then we need restoration. We need our feet to be washed, as we have seen already in chapter 13. And so he speaks to the woman about her husband. And she says, well, you're making me feel uncomfortable. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she begins to speak about what in her mind is a religious issue. And she claims to be one of the descendants of Jacob, and that they have the worship of God. And the Lord Jesus, whilst correcting her on this point, quickly passes on. It was right for the Lord to insist upon the fact that salvation was of the Jews. And that the worship of the deity in Samaria had nothing at all to do with the worship of Jehovah in Jerusalem. But now the Lord Jesus can say, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father has given the Son something, the Christian company. The Son has given to each one of us the Holy Spirit, that we might know God as enjoying the eternal life which is ours in him, the Son. That we might enter into this revelation of the Father that has been so much before us in our studies. That we might give the Father something. We have the opportunity to respond to God our Father precisely in the way that he wants us to. And the hour cometh, and now is, of course, is the Christian hour, the Christian era that has come and has been present since the day of Pentecost. And there is now not the kind of shadowy worship that there was in Old Testament times, but there is real substantive worship. Worship in our spirits of the Father that is in accordance with the truth of that revelation of him that the Lord Jesus has brought to us. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He seeks this. No doubt this was something he sought when he sent the Son, that there might be those who know him and who by the Spirit and intelligently can respond to him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. May it be so, to the glory of God our Father.